We are going to read this morning from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21. And just the first 11 verses, we're thinking about the triumphal entry, as it's so often known. This morning, I'm going to be reading, I think it should be on around about page 826 in the Church Bible. No? Yes. Good. It's the same numbering as mine. Matthew chapter 21 begins, "And now when they," that is Jesus, the disciples, and some of the crowds, "drew near to Jerusalem, and they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" The crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This morning in our reading, we recognize that the answer to the question, "Who is Jesus?" is clearly, Jesus is King. We read of him being prophesied. We read of him showing his authority. And yet we see a bit about his nature as well. We see how Jesus is a different king. In my Bible, as I expect it is in yours, this passage is entitled "The Triumphal Entry." Now, if we think of a triumphal entry, normally you'd be thinking of a grand conquering king, either coming home from the battlefield to the praises of his nation, or the king entering a town, city, nation that his armies have just defeated. I read a few years ago a series about the life of Julius Caesar, a fictionalized history book by Con Iggulden, and you see through the narrative when Caesar, I think it was when he came back from Britain, he wanted to have the best triumph that had ever been held in the streets of Rome, and there was gold being thrown everywhere. The soldiers were glittering in their armor. The crowds were baying before him. I think they used to have someone sat just on their shoulder to remind them that they are mortal, because at that moment they could think that they were far greater than they were. Or how about that moment in the series of The Lord of the Rings, both in book and in film, when there is the battle going on at Helm's Deep, if you care about the details. And you see all hope seems lost when the Gandalf comes running down the mountain on this great white horse with hordes of armies behind him. If we think of a triumphal entry, they're the kinds of thing in our mind. They show things about that king. In the planning stages, they'd have thought, "Does this horse show that I'm strong enough? Is my outfit regal enough? Are my followers smart enough?" Yet here is Jesus coming into the kingly seat of Jerusalem. What does his entrance say about him? He makes this journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, climbing nearly 2,000 feet, 17 miles. And as they enter, he tells his disciples to go and fetch the donkeys. In verse 1, we read, when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent on his two disciples. As we go through the reading, we first of all see that this king is revealed, and we see that he is revealed in different ways throughout the reading. We see that this king is revealed in different ways to many triumphal entries. Firstly, we see that this king, Jesus, is revealed in direct contrast to what has gone on before. Jesus is an amazing character. He's an amazing person. He did amazing things, and yet time and time again, he told the crowds not to tell anyone about him. We read in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus healed some blind men, and in verse 30, their eyes were opened and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." After the transfiguration, he strictly tells his disciples not, in Matthew chapter 17, tell no one the vision. Earlier, he told his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And yet now, Jesus announces his kingship as he enters Jerusalem to the crowds. It's all in his timing. It's all in his hand. From the start of his ministry, he has been preaching, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And now Jesus is on his journey to take the throne. The king is coming, entering Jerusalem, telling all around him that the king they've been looking for has come. But as we go on to see, the king they've been looking for is coming in a way that is different to any of them expected. Secondly, we see Jesus shows his authority in a different way to what we would expect. In verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, "Go into the village in front of you. Immediately you will find a donkey and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, then you shall say the Lord needs them and he will send them at once." There's two possibilities here. Either Jesus is demonstrating his divine supernatural authority by predicting that there will be a donkey and a colt tied in a village. How anyone would predict that without some kind of knowledge, I don't know. And that's great if that's the case. Jesus has divine supernatural authority. It may be far simpler than that. It may be that Jesus had prearranged with some people in the village. It may be that the owner of the donkey and the colt was in his retinue in the crowds behind him. Even if that's the case, and that may take away some of the supernatural, even if that's the case, it shows that people were willing to serve the Lord Jesus. It shows humanly that they recognized his authority. Authority that encouraged Jesus to be able to say, "Just tell them the Lord needs them, and they'll be sent at once." Jesus had authority, but it was displayed in such a different way to those around the world. It was displayed in such a different way to Caesar or any king who had entered a conquered city. Jesus had great authority. And we see this from a fairly trivial point as well, fairly small point. And if you read this account in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus says, "Go into the village where you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here." I don't know how many people here this morning enjoy riding horses. I've ridden a horse a grand total of once. I enjoyed it. The person I was with didn't at all. I know that riding new horses is particularly difficult, ones that haven't been trained. And I think generally the pattern would be to take them in a quiet yard and warm them up to the idea of having someone on their back. Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem with the crowds shouting whilst riding on a donkey that had never been ridden. And maybe I'm taking this too far, but I think that shows a bit of his authority as well. His authority not just over the wind and waves, as we've thought, not just over death and blindness, sickness and disease, but over an untamed, immature, unridden animal. And that may not sound great, but actually, even just that just shows a little bit of the might of Christ. He has authority over the sea, over disease, over demons, over death, and even over an untrained donkey, an untrained colt, to be able to ride it through the crowds. Jesus, this king who was coming, who was announcing his royal status through this entrance, shows that he has authority, but he also showed that he is the prophesied king the one who was expected, the one that this city of Jerusalem had been looking forward to since the heights of the kingdom of David, since the glories of the kingdom of Solomon, since the destruction by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. A great king had been promised, and this was the one. Verse 4 said, "This took place," as Matthew writes, "to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the beast of burden.'" They're words taken from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I love how when you read through the book of Matthew, it's like a prophecy tick list, answering prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, showing that Jesus is the king that had been looked for, the one who had been promised. Why does it matter? Well, it shows God's faithfulness, the fact that no promise God makes will ever not come true. But it also shows us great things about this king, because as we read through other Old Testament writings about him being the Savior and resurrected on the third day and all of those things, we can see that this is the king. And we can see with full assurance through writers like Matthew who show us that Jesus is the king that was promised. We can see that he is the one who can save. He is the one who has authority. He is God's own son. Through Jesus' actions, he reminded the city of Jerusalem again that he was the king they were looking for. As we see, many ignore that. Many turn their back on him. But Jesus is showing that he is the king who was promised. He also shows us that he is a king who was humble. He is a king who made himself the lowest of the low. We see through the scriptures that he washed his disciples' feet, that he spent time with the down and outs, those that society cast aside. I very much doubt that I will ever meet our king. I doubt that I will ever meet a king. I very much doubt that he'll come to my house. Singing the song of Zacchaeus was a very little man has just gone round in my head. I very much doubt that he'll come into my house for tea. But Jesus did. Jesus spent time with the tax collectors, the sinners, the despised and the rejected. Jesus was a humble king. He didn't see himself as greater than he was, which is amazing because he is the greatest that had ever been, the greatest that had ever set foot on earth. And yet we read from Zechariah and from Matthew, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." Could you say that about any conquering king that had ever entered a city before, that they entered humbly? I don't think so. I imagine most would enter proudly or grandly. I've been reading a book that I was put onto, which is by a man called Kosti Hinn, who was a nephew of the prosperity teacher to Benny Hinn. And he left that church, and he is telling of some of the problems with such teaching. But a part struck me is Kosti went to a Bible school. He wanted to play baseball at college, and he went to, I think it was the Dallas Bible College. And he drove in a Hummer, which, if you're not aware of cars, a Hummer is a ridiculously luxurious, it's like a Land Rover and a limo and all posh cars all combined. A hideous thing. Well, in my humble opinion. But kings drive in such cars. Kings you would expect nowadays to drive in big Range Rovers or Rolls Royces or something of the like. If a king turned up this morning in a Ford Fiesta, no one would probably think that he was actually the king. And I suppose that's the same with what Jesus shows through his humility here. If we're picturing a king, one of those conquering kings, they would have come on a war horse, or they would have had slaves carrying their chariots. What does Jesus enter Jerusalem on? A small young donkey. A small animal, not showing him off as being great in stature. Jesus was humble, and he entered Jerusalem humbly as well. A donkey wasn't an animal that carried kings. A donkey was an animal that carried your bags. And yet Jesus showed his humility through his great entrance. Did I not press go? Never mind. Why did it matter that Jesus was humble? Because that's the reason that Jesus came. He didn't come to lord it over all. He didn't come to put himself above everyone. He already was and still is. Jesus came to this earth to serve. He came to humble himself to the point of death. He came because he cared more about others than his own safety, his own life, and his own reputation. We can see from Christ's entrance into Jerusalem that he's humble, and therefore, because he's humble, he cares about his people. He's not here just to lord it over us. Yes, we should see Jesus as king, as we'll think about in a moment, but we should also recognize him as the humble Savior that he is. Finally, on this, we see that Jesus entered Jerusalem peacefully. Paul, if you could press the space bar a couple of times, I'd be really grateful. There's not actually a verse for this, and I think that's kind of the point. Bear with me. If Jesus came in with a sword in his hand, we'd read about it. If Jesus slayed the population of Jerusalem, we'd read about it. But we don't. From this great kingly entrance, we see it ending with cheers. We see it ending with questions. But we don't see it ending with riots or executions. We don't see it beginning with a great battle or ending with a great battle on earth. We do see him clearing the temple, yes. But even that, if you read that account, wasn't particularly aggressive. In days gone before, when kings entered cities conquering, they vanquished, they destroyed. And yet Jesus came into Jerusalem peacefully. He came not to destroy. He came not to ruin. He came to rescue, to save, and to build up. The crowds probably thought that Jesus was coming to slay the Romans, to destroy the empire, to bring Israel back to the glory days, as I've said, of David and Solomon. But that's not why Jesus was entering Jerusalem. He wasn't entering to set up a temporary earthly kingdom. He came peacefully, ready to be the one slain by Rome. He came ready to inaugurate a great eternal heavenly kingdom. He came to make a place for you and me to live with him for all eternity. Had Jesus entered Jerusalem with a sword to bring about the kingdom of Israel there and then, his ultimate mission wouldn't have succeeded. He had to die. He had to have his life taken so that we could be free. Jesus came to bring peace. He came to reconcile man to God, to bring us back to him. We see a lot about Jesus through his entrance into Jerusalem. We see it, and it's often called a triumphal entry. I wonder, maybe I should cross that out and rewrite it as a humble or lowly entry. A peaceful entrance. We see a lot about Christ, but we also see two reactions to this king. This king who comes so humbly, so meekly, so peacefully. The first of which is praise. In verse 6 and 7, we read of the crowds, and we must have all seen Sunday schools or children's talks or youth clubs done on this, with children waving palm leaves in the air, getting carried away, possibly not always, if I was teaching them, understanding why on earth they were waving leaves that they'd never seen around before. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. In verse 6, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Praise and worship was given to this king who was coming. A first bit to note, just for information, really, if you read this account in other Gospels, we often only read of one donkey. We just read of the colt. And some would use that to argue that the Gospel writers got confused or made it wrong. However, if you wish for a fairly rubbish illustration as to how he can be correct, imagine this week I had Bill and Ben round for tea, and I said to you I had Bill and Ben round for tea. That would be true. However, if Bill did something particularly exceptional while he was there, and I can think of nothing else but score a wonderful goal on FIFA, and I said to you, Bill came round for tea and scored a wonderful goal on FIFA, that would also be true. The one who was more impactful would probably be the one who was told about. And I think it's probable that Jesus rode the colt, the young donkey, as had been prophesied and the other gospel writers wrote about, and the mother of that baby donkey walked along beside them, possibly carrying the burdens, possibly just there to because you didn't separate mother from child. Don't doubt the Gospels. If we ever have questions about them, we can find answers to them. But it's great as to how we see the reaction from the crowd. People laying their cloaks on the donkey. Donkeys were dirty animals. They would have been dusty. They didn't want Jesus to experience that. The road would have been dirt, trampled dirt. Remember, this was coming up to the Passover festival. Hundreds, thousands of people would have walked that road. It would have been dusty and dirty and churned up. They laid their cloaks on the ground. They didn't want Jesus' feet to get dirty, so they sacrificed their coats, possibly one of their more costly garments. They were prepared to lay it on the floor so that Jesus didn't even have to get his feet dirty. Doesn't that show love and adoration? The crowds lined the streets, shouting and welcoming in this coming king, praising him, referencing that he was the Son of David, shouting Hosanna, this word of praise. The crowds were excited about a king. Sometimes, as Christians, it's very easy to be excited about Jesus as Savior. It's very easy to be excited about the fact that He died for our sins so that we can go to heaven. But sometimes it's less exciting to, sorry, I'm getting the two words muddled. It's less easy to be excited about the fact that Jesus is King. When we turn to Him, we see Him as Lord over our lives. The way we live doesn't save us. I've said so many times, we are saved by faith in Christ alone. But when we turn to Christ, we should see Him as King. We should see Him and His Word as the authority in our lives. We should seek, as those crowds did, to lay everything at His feet. Not just our coats. Our gifts, our talents, our belongings. Sometimes our hopes and our dreams and our plans and our desires, nothing should be higher in our minds than the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowds laid their cloaks at His feet. Is there anything we're not prepared to lay at His feet, to give to Him? Do we see Jesus as King? And are we excited about it? We see another reaction, a reaction that so many still experience to the fact that Jesus is King. We see a reaction of suspicion. verse 10, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this? What's going on?" In Luke's account, some of the Pharisees in the crowd go to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, rebuke your peoples. Tell them that you're not king." The Pharisees probably saw that they were about to lose some of their authority, some of their power. They didn't like the fact that people were worshipping Jesus. They wanted to be the center of everything. They wanted to be able to use everything for their own gain. Jesus was met with suspicion and misunderstanding. Some in the crowds responded, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Some just saw Jesus as a human, a teacher, a prophet from Nazareth. They failed to recognize that he was the Son of God. They failed to recognize that he was the king that had been prophesied as a son of David. Many of them would have wanted to cling to their own power, their own might, their own desires, their own futures. They didn't want Jesus coming in and turning things on its head. We saw that with Herod when Christ was born. We see it today. I was reading a BBC News article about Nepal, where it's illegal to convert or to change religion, but how amazingly, through the grace of God, the Christian church has grown in 70 years from barely none to a few hundred thousand. And now the authorities in Nepal are looking to make the state a Hindu state once again to stop people being able to turn to Christ. So many regard Jesus with suspicion, with misbelief. So many regard him as just a man, just a person, this prophet from Nazareth. I wonder this morning how we view the King. Do we view this great King Jesus, this great King of authority, humility, peacefulness, this great King who came not to take lives but to give his life? Do we view him with worship and adoration? Do we approach him with praise and thanksgiving? Or do we still treat him with a bit of suspicion and disbelief? Do we listen to sermons, read our Bible, but not really take it in, not really think that it could possibly be true? I tell you today with the fullest assurance and confidence that I could have in anything, read God's word and you will find that there is not a lie contained within. Look at Christ and you will find the greatness of this Saviour. We can worship him. We don't need to treat him with suspicion or distrust. He showed us with full evidence that he is who he says he was, God's Son, the King of the world, the Saviour of the world, the one who came to humble himself even to death. Why does it matter that Jesus came as a different king? Why do we care that he entered Jerusalem differently? Well, it shows that he came for a different reason, not to destroy, kill, and conquer. He came to seek and to save the lost. What a wonderful king we have, so worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for his humility. I thank you for his love and compassion. Yes, sometimes it's easy to forget that we should see him as king and the fact that he has authority over us. And I pray that we will recognize his authority in our lives. And I pray that we will be prepared to give up everything for him, keep nothing back for ourselves. But Lord, I thank you that you still bestow so many great gifts upon us. You give us so many good things. Help us to give thanks for that. But above all, we thank you for your Son. Help us to praise and worship him and come before him with thanksgiving. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.